On this sixth day of July 2011 in San Diego, we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We're in chapter 3, Karma Yoga, text number 7. Yastrindriyani manasa niyamyarabhatejana karmendriyai karma yogam asakta savishishyate. Translation. On the other hand, if a sincere person tries to control the active senses by the mind and begins karma yoga in Krishna consciousness without attachment, he is by far superior. Purport. Instead of becoming a pseudo-transcendentalist for the sake of wanton living and sense enjoyment, it is far better to remain in one's own business and execute the purpose of life, which is to get free from material bondage and enter into the kingdom of God. The prime swartagati, or goal of self-interest, is to reach Vishnu. The whole institution of varna and ashram is designed to help us reach the goal of life. A householder can also reach this destination by regulated service in Krishna consciousness. For self-realization, one can live a controlled life as prescribed in the Shastras and continue carrying out his business without attachment, and in that way make progress. A sincere person who follows this method is far better situated than the false pretender who adopts show-bottle spiritualism to cheat the innocent public. A sincere sweeper in the street is far better than the charlatan meditator who meditates only for the sake of making a living. Om jnana tamarandasya jnanandana shalakaya chakshu unmiditam mena tasmai shri gurave namah. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master Srila Prabhupada opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So here's a contrast. Whenever you see this word to, which is never at the beginning of a verse, I learned. It's the second word here. That's by contrast, generally. But, on the other hand, so he's drawing a contrast between the previous verse. Who one may restrain the senses of action, but he's a pretender. Inside, he's thinking of how much money he's going to make as a famous yogi or whatever, you know. And so then he's called a mitya achara, a pretender or a hypocrite. Better to be, he says here on the other hand, better that one controls the senses by the mind, the active senses, and uses them in the service of Krishna. In other words, there's a certain momentum that the senses have. We're conditioned. They have to have something to do. And if you, whether you try to control them with a material motive or you try to control them artificially with a good motive, you're going to fail. Unless you're a very, very special person, and you can follow chapter 6 here and actually go off, be alone and everything. The senses will engage in their sense objects. The question is how to act in that way, how to engage the senses, the active senses and the knowledge-acquiring senses, in such a way that they become purified. In other words, that they get linked up to Krishna. And, the perfect example, the active senses of the hands and the voice. Well, what are you going to do? You know, you have to do some work. So there's work to do for Krishna, you see. Or there's work to do for your household. That's okay. But you're doing it with the understanding that a certain portion of the fruits of this labor will go to Krishna. So your motive is not entirely material. Yes, you have to maintain. But part of that motive, at least, is for service to Krishna. And that's purifying. That starts to draw you on the path. And as far as the voice goes, well, you have so many things that we can say, that you can speak about. So you learn things about Krishna, and you glorify Krishna. Whenever possible, you chant the holy name, you get together with your friends, you use the voice for Krishna. So that's the active senses. Now, it's not karma yoga, per se, when you're actually chanting Hare Krishna. But the point is that there is a way that all of these senses, active and knowledge acquiring, can be used in Krishna's service. And that's what bhakti is, according to Rupa Goswami. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchate. So that's where work comes in. We say karma means thing, something you have to do. You can't be inactive for a moment. You're always doing something. The question is, will that something be guided by your superior intelligence, enlightened by the words of the guru, words of Krishna, Shastra, so that you're able to act the art of all work, as described in the last chapter, so that it's not binding. So you're not getting deeper and deeper into the entanglement of this material world. That's the art of karma yoga. So this is better. Then this word arbhate is important. It's a beginning. This is how you begin, generally, Krishna Khan. You come to the temple. Okay, I want to join the temple. I remember, all right, here's the garbage. Bhaktatam, take it out, And there I was, taking out, using my senses for Krishna and chanting Hare Krishna. And that's really what happens. You have to give up your misconception. Part of that verse is sarva upadhi vinimuktam, to be liberated from the false designations. I don't take out the garbage. I was born in a Brahmin family. Well, if you want to be a bhakta of Krishna, you got to get down on your hands and knees and learn humility. That's the most valuable thing. So that's, breaking down the false designations through bhakti yoga. All right, any discussion on this verse?
Even if Brahma takes out his garbage at his home, right? So they do take out garbage.
Yeah, I guess so. I don't know. But the point is, it's possible to be hung up on false designations. Okay, any questions on this? This is the first beginning karma yoga. That's what is mentioned in this.
One question I have is the indriyani. The indriya is mentioned twice in this word. First is...
one is the karmendriya.
Then karmendriya. But in the translation, the senses appears only once.
He said, Prabhupada says, control the active senses and begins karma yoga without attachment. Yes, well, the idea is that the senses, whether active or knowledge acquiring, you should try to control them. But use the senses, especially the active senses, I mentioned karmendriya, to do something, some actual service for Krishna.
It just seems from the verse that Krishna is saying to control the knowledge acquiring senses and engage the active senses.
Yeah, it can be written like that. In other words, you're beginning. You're not going to be able to completely control them. But here's your beginning. And in the meantime, do something practical. Yes, Santa.
I have a quick question. Sri Ram, in the purpose of that, he says that the one can continue carrying out his business without attachment. When we talk, say, carrying out business in terms of...
Well, that's the ideal. The idea is to try to chip away at the mountain of attachment by beginning to use some of the fruits of that, the things that you're most attached to. It says in the Nectar of Devotion that ideally what you're most attached to, offered to Krishna. Now that may or may not be possible, but at least some portion of what we're attached to. The whole idea is to redirect that attachment, because that's what's keeping us bound up here. We're bound up. So, yes, it's not possible all of a sudden to overcome the attachment. We've been cultivating it for so many lifetimes. And we're in a job, or we're doing something, and we're attached to the fruits. We have to use it for maintenance or not. So the idea is to make a commitment to use some of the fruits for Krishna's service, and at the same time to become enlightened by hearing as to the real situation that we're in and the marga, the path that we can follow. Not just that we don't know where we're going or what we're doing. We're just doing it at our whims or at some material calculation. There's a plan. When you hear Prabhupada describe Varnashram, it's always, there's a plan. Okay, it's household life, but it's for a certain period of time. Because so many attachments are there. You want to plan your life out so that there'll be a period where you can loosen those attachments and eventually cut them all. That's the program. And the other ashram, if you're brahmachari life, you can stay brahmachari. Fewer attachments. It's better spiritually, ultimately.
So maybe even here, carrying out this business, we're just carrying out your basic maintenance of your body.
That's the ideal. Don't forget the word is beginning. In other words, the whole verse is about beginning karma yoga. So you can reach a destination by regulated service in Krishna consciousness. Unless you're in a fully Krishna conscious community, and there's a business that's all centered on Krishna, and the chances are that some of your day will be involved with people and with things that are not directly related to Krishna, and may distract you from direct Krishna consciousness. Well, that's life in this world. But At the same time, those things that we can control, our home environment, you know, what we think about, what we read, and the motive by which we're doing something, our aspiration for doing it, that, you know, that can be adjusted by chanting Hare Krishna, by being Krishna conscious. So that's in our power. So the idea is that, all right, we have a plan that we're going to make, you know, like you're coming here, you're driving a ways, you know, you could be doing so many things. There are so many people doing so many things right now in so many houses in San Diego. But you're taking the trouble to come down here, you know, and listen to Bhagavad Gita. Think about that. You installed the Supreme Personality of Godhead in your home in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. Very auspicious. So you're taking a different path. Now that will also affect how you think during your daily life and in your work. You know, you may find some, you know, suppose you put a picture of Krishna on your desk or something, you know. Then some coworker may come, who's that? What's that? Then you get a chance to preach. Or you may actually have some little books that you give out. Or, you know, give them some prasadam. You can learn to make really tasty, you know, prasadam thing. You give it out at work. What's that? Oh, okay, then you can explain. So there's a way of integrating, as far as possible, your whole day into Krishna consciousness. It's just a question of wanting to do it. All right, let's go on. Niyatam kuru karma tvam. Karma jayo ya karmanaha. Shadira yatra pichate. Na prasidhye ya karmanaha. Perform your prescribed duty. For doing so is better than not working. One cannot even maintain one's physical body without work. Purport. There are many pseudo-meditators who misrepresent themselves as belonging to high parentage and great professional men who falsely pose that they have sacrificed everything for the sake of advancement in spiritual life. Lord Krishna did not want Arjuna to become a pretender. Rather, the Lord desired that Arjuna perform his prescribed duties as set forth for Kshatriyas. Arjuna was a householder and a military general, and therefore it was better for him to remain as such and perform his religious duties as prescribed for the householder Kshatriya. Such activities gradually cleanse the heart of a mundane man and free him from material contamination. So-called renunciation for the purpose of maintenance is never approved by the Lord, nor by any religious scripture. After all, one has to maintain one's body and soul together by some work. Work should not be given up capriciously without purification of materialistic propensities. Anyone who is in the material world is certainly possessed of the impure propensity for lording it over material nature, or in other words, for sense gratification. Such polluted propensities have to be cleared. Without doing so, through prescribed duties, one should never attempt to become a so-called transcendentalist, renouncing work and living at the cost of others. So in other words, don't do anything extreme to change your course. I like to give the example of, you know, you're going down the highway, right, I-5. You know, I just took a trip, a long drive to Las Vegas and Flagstaff. So, you know, you're tooling along at 80 miles an hour, and I'm being passed. Wow, they're going 85 like that. All right, 80 was my max. But we're going. And then being, you know, not having a GPS and being kind of foolish, I missed my turn in Flagstaff, and off we were. We went right past Flagstaff, and we're going into the desert. So we obviously had to turn around. So there's no question of making a U-turn, you know, on that freeway going. You have to gradually slow down, get in the right lane, you know, wait till you can really turn off and come around like that. So the same thing is true for our life. We're going in a certain direction, the wrong direction, generally, materialistically. You know, we're just being conditioned. We have no idea what we're doing. So then you realize, my goodness, I really have to make a 180-degree turn here. Because life is not meant for sense gratification. It's meant for serving Krishna. So my whole conception of the goal in life, he talks about the swartha, right? Swartha gati in the first purport we read. What is that real, my real self-interest as a spirit soul, not as, a body born in a certain place at a certain time. So we realize, wow, there's a lot of things that have to be reversed 100%, or 180 degrees, let's say. So, but you can't just all of a sudden do that because you know, the mind will rebel. You know, Prabhupada talks about that. Too much renunciation is not good. Don't. You know, we've had experience. I mean, for 40 years, I've seen it all. You know, of devotees, a lot of times it comes with the eating, because that's, you know, one thing that's very hard to control. You're able to, you know, you join the ashram, you give up your girlfriend or whatever, your drugs, your rock music, your guitar, you know, your college career, and what do you got left? You know, prasadam. You know, I can let it all out. And so, you know, it's very difficult to. The control, and probably knew that. He said, yeah, you eat to your fill, but then you have to come down. So that can be quite a process, you know. So I've seen it, you know, from now on I'm not going to eat any sweets, you know. after like, you know, 10 days of eating as much halva as you can find, I'm not going to eat any sweets anymore. It's very difficult, you know, as you can find after a few days, you know, the devotee is like sneaking into the maha closet, you know. Like. So, steady as they go. In the sixth chapter, Krishna says, not for one who eats too much, eats too little. Who sleeps too much, sleeps too little. So it's the mean, you know, that we mean. Now, it's also possible to become complacent. One should always be pushing a little bit, you know, and try to and see how you can increase without breaking, you know, your momentum. And that's the art of guidance from the spiritual master and the senior devotees. Okay, now it's time to do a little more austerity. You've been here for 6 months, you know, so it's time to get it down to about 6 hours of sleep a night, you know, things like that. So, so that's what this is all about here, is that you have to do some work, you know. So learn to work, you know, don't give it up. Don't think you can just go off to the forest and be a transcendentalist. You won't be able to do it. You'll become a pretender, and what will happen is you'll become discouraged altogether. And this is what we saw with devotees who tried too hard to do too much, and then, you know, the boga tyaga kind of principle. And then you become discouraged, you know, I can't do it, and like that, you know. It's much better to be steady, steady, steady. That's really, you know, pleasing to Prabhupada and Krishna. So that's what it's talking about here. You know, do your duty, you know. Because you have to do something to preserve your body, but do it under regulation and do it as sacrifice. That's what comes up in the next verse, which is very memorable, by the way, is that work should be done as a sacrifice. Okay, next verse. Yagyartat karmano nyatra loko yam karma bandhanaha tadartam karma konteya mukta sangha samachara. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way you will always remain free from bondage. Purport. Since one has to work even for the simple maintenance of the body, the prescribed duties for a particular social position and quality are so made that that purpose can be fulfilled. Yajna means Lord Vishnu, or sacrificial performances. All sacrificial performances also are meant for the satisfaction of Lord Vishnu. The Vedas enjoin, Yajna vai Vishnu. In other words, the same purpose is served whether one performs prescribed yajnas or directly serves Lord Vishnu. Krishna consciousness is therefore a performance of yajna as it is prescribed in this verse. The Varnashram institution also aims at satisfying Lord Vishnu. Varnashram acharavata purushena parakpuman Vishnu aradyate Vishnu Purana 388. Therefore, one has to work for the satisfaction of Vishnu. Any other work done in this material world will be a cause of bondage, for both good and evil work have their reactions, and any reaction binds the performer. Therefore, one has to work in Krishna consciousness to satisfy Krishna or Vishnu. And while performing such activities, one is in a liberated stage. This is the great art of doing work. And in the beginning, this process requires very expert guidance. One should therefore act very diligently under the expert guidance of a devotee of Lord Krishna, or under the direct instruction of Lord Krishna himself, under whom Arjuna had the opportunity to work. Nothing should be performed for sense gratification, but everything should be done for the satisfaction of Krishna. This practice will not only save one from the reaction of work, but also gradually elevate one to transcendental loving service of the Lord, which alone can raise one to the kingdom of God. So Srila Prabhupada, you know, in his purports, he has a strong tendency to come up to the absolute instruction. So, of course, the ultimate is to perform all of activities for the pleasure of Krishna in full Krishna consciousness. So how to get from here to there? You know, that's always the question. So this yagyartha, now it's interesting, there may be an editing mistake here, which I'm going to look at. You notice in the purport, the second sentence, yagya means Lord Vishnu for sacrificial performances. I think that comma should come out. Right? It means two things. If you have that comma in there, then it means that Vishnu means sacrificial performance. I think that the commas mean, yeah, because when Prabhupada, he didn't often put the commas in there. They were put in by the editors later. I'm going to research that. So let's assume that that's what that's the meaning there. Two different things. Yagya means Lord Vishnu or sacrificial performances.
It could mean this or that.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, yagya generally means sacrifice, but yagya vai Vishnu is a quote from the Vedas. Yagya also means Vishnu.
Yeah, it's another name for Vishnu also, but at the same time, it's also sacrificial performances, which are ultimately meant for his
sacrifice. That's the point. That's what I was just about to say. The whole idea, why is Vishnu identified with yagya? Because in order to achieve realization of Vishnu, one has to perform sacrifice. In one sense, our whole process is built on sacrifice. You're sacrificing your misconception of what your real self-interest is. You're sacrificing things that you have of value. And not only material things, your time, your energy, your attention, everything. This is a kind of sacrifice. It's like we call it the Sankirtan Jagya. Well, what's being sacrificed? Well, time, energy, your voice, you know, your attention. Ultimately, it's a very joyous sacrifice, but it's still a sacrifice. But sacrifices, as we know, can be performed for all kinds of reasons. They don't have to be performed for the pleasure of Vishnu. They can be performed in order to go to heaven, you know, in order to get higher birth and all of these things. Krishna is just speaking against that in the previous chapter. Let me continue. So he said the flowery words of the Vedas in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas are there to give you prescription for all kinds of sacrifices for material purposes. So this phrase, Yagya Vai Vishnu, means that the real goal of sacrifice should be Vishnu's pleasure or purification so that one can realize Vishnu. And that's the whole mood. And otherwise, you know, it's very stark here, otherwise whatever you're doing that's not a sacrifice of Vishnu will bind you further to this world. So this is a very, you know, either or position. And therefore the point is to try to mold our life in such a way that more and more of it is really in that sacrifice of Vishnu. Now when you're conscious of Vishnu, or conscious of Krishna, as you're performing the sacrifice, that's pure Krishna consciousness. You can perform a sacrifice that you're not always thinking of the enjoyer of the sacrifice. You know, for instance, your work can be a sacrifice. At the end of the day, or at the end of the week or the month, you give a certain portion of your hard-earned wealth for the pleasure of Krishna. Drop it in the hundi or whatever. You know, that means that work that you did to earn that money is now a sacrifice for Vishnu. It doesn't bind you. That work will not bind you. There's no karmic reaction, good or bad, for that. You see. But while you were doing the work, you may not have been conscious of Krishna. That requires elevation and meditation and absorption, you know. But ultimately, the principle is the same. And if one accepts this principle, then one can gradually come to the point of naishkarmya, of acting in such a way that you're not incurring any good or bad karma. Because it's all for Krishna. You know. And we should always remember, you know, it's important to remember that, because the language is such, and you know, our material misconception is such, that as soon as you say, oh, it's all for Krishna, then the unspoken reflexive question is, you may not even articulate it, well, what about me? If it's all for Krishna, what about me? What do I get? So we have to remember, you know, philosophically, Krishna is the self of the self. So when you serve Krishna's interest, you're actually serving your greatest self-interest. You know, this came up in a very nice passage in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, where the rasa dance begins. And Krishna calls the gopis out, you know, with the flute. And the way he describes it, it sounds like, okay, there's these young girls running out in the middle of the night, You know, they're loving their lover, you know. Well, how are they getting purified? You know, how is that different from any young girl or boy meeting in, you know, for love affair? And the difference is that Krishna is actually the self of the self. And what's dear, what, the only thing that's dear to us is really the self. We're projecting it in other bodies. You know, Krishna is actually, whatever beauty there is or attractive nature there is in someone else or something else or in ourselves is only a reflection of Krishna's beauty and Krishna's attractiveness. We should remember that, you know. So really, we're being attracted to Krishna indirectly. Krishna consciousness means cultivating attraction to Krishna directly. Directly, Krishna. And then everything else in terms of that, rather than forgetting Krishna and being attracted by the reflection or the mirror or the like that. So the what's really dear to the self is Krishna. And that's completely wholesome. There's nothing unwholesome about what the gopis did. It may look like that externally, but it's not true. So therefore, the gopis' attraction to Krishna was completely ethical and moral, and is truly worshipable because they have they display the greatest intensity of love and affection for Krishna, which is really what this is all about. So it's an interesting fact. If we sacrifice for Krishna, we're actually sacrificing for our ultimate self-interest, and clearing away, as Prabhupada called it, clearing away this misconception that there's the senses or the other upadis designations we have are really our goal. You know, that's the interest of them is our goal. It's not true. All right, any question on this important verse? Hare Krishna. All right, moving along. Come on the side. This is the men's side.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Is there another seat though?
I don't. Yeah.
Don't worry. Yeah.
I'm just here for 5 minutes.
That's okay. You should sit on a seat. It's religious. It's religious. It's dharmic. Sahayagya prajasrishva.
Sahayagya prajasrishva.
Purovacha prajapatihi.
Purovacha prajapatihi.
Anena pasavishyadvam. In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods, along with sacrifices for Vishnu, and blessed them by saying, "Be thou happy by this yajna or sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation." Purport. The material creation by the Lord of creatures, Vishnu, is a chance offered to the conditioned souls to come back home, back to Godhead. All living entities within the material creation are conditioned by material nature because of their forgetfulness of their relationship to Vishnu, or Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Vedic principles are to help us understand this eternal relation, as it is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vedaischa Sarvair, Ahameva Vedyaha. The Lord says that the purpose of the Vedas is to understand Him. In the Vedic hymns, it is said, "Patim Vishvasyat Meshwaram." Therefore, the Lord of the living entities is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, also 2.4.20, Sri Shukadeva Goswami describes the Lord as Pati in so many ways. Sri Yakpatir, Yagyapatir, Prajapatir, Diyampatir, Lokapatir, Darapatihi. Patir gatish chandaka vrishni satpatam pasidatam e bhagavan satam patihi. The Prajapati is Lord Vishnu, and he is the Lord of all living creatures, all worlds, and all beauties, and the protector of everyone. The Lord created this material world to enable the conditioned souls to learn how to perform yajnas, or sacrifices, for the satisfaction of Vishnu, so that while in the material world they can live very comfortably without anxiety. And after finishing the present material body, they can enter into the kingdom of God. This is the whole program for the conditioned soul. By performance of yajna, the conditioned souls gradually become Krishna conscious and become godly in all respects. In the age of Kali, the Sankirtan yajna, the chanting of the names of God, is recommended by the Vedic scriptures. And this transcendental system was introduced by Lord Chaitanya for the deliverance of all men in this age. Sankirtan Yajna and Krishna consciousness go well together. Lord Krishna, in his devotional form as Lord Chaitanya, is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.32 as follows, with special reference to the Sankirtan Yajna. Krishna, why don't we chant this together? Krishna Varnam Trisha Krishnam Sangopangasta Parshadam Yajnai Sankirtana Prayar Yajantihi Sumedasaha. In this age of Kali, people who are endowed with sufficient intelligence will worship the Lord who is accompanied by his associates by performance of Sankirtan Yajna. Other yajnas prescribed in the Vedic literatures are not easy to perform in this age of Kali, but the Sankirtan Yajna is easy and sublime for all purposes, as recommended in Bhagavad Gita also, 9.14. Satatam Kirti Yanto Maham Yatam Tastrapat. So, very nice explanation of Yajna here, Srila Prabhupada. So, again, we're going back to the reason for the creation. Why is there anything? What's the purpose behind this world? Well, it's not for sense gratification. It's not that God created this place so that we could be happy here. You know, it's a prison house. It's a reformatory. It's not meant for our pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that, as Prabhupada says here, if we act according to the rules and regulations set down in the Shastra by the Lord, then we can live comfortably as possible, as it is possible in this material world. And then at the end, get out of it entirely. This world is meant to be left, to exited by the conditions. So we should have that aspiration. So in order to help us, Krishna has created this world along with sacrifice, the principle of sacrifice. And now, you know, sacrifice and austerity, they go together, kind of tapasya and yajna. All these things are related. Dharma, yoga. There's an overlap. There's an overlap in these things. But here the principle of yajna is being mentioned. So the creator, now, of course, sometimes this verse is taken to be Lord Brahma, but it's clear from the commentary, and Srila Prabhupada, I'm sure, is following Baladev here, that the ultimate Lord of creatures, as explained in this verse by Shukadeva Goswami, is Vishnu himself. And so the sacrifices, again, they're not meant, you know, although there are elaborate sacrifices mentioned in the Vedas for material elevation, the ultimate purpose of sacrifice is not that. It's meant for purification and returning back to Godhead. So here, you know, ishta kamaduk, that this performance of sacrifice will be your, you know, surabhi cow. In other words, it will be bestower of all desirable things. Well, that means that you'll have your necessities in this life. As Krishna says, if you focus on me exclusively, then I'll provide what you need. I'll protect you, yoga and kshema. But most importantly, you'll be clearing. You'll be clearing away the underbrush, you know, in your heart of all anartas, material desires, and latent karma that keeps us bound to this world. This is very auspicious. So, and especially, once again, you can't talk about yajna without talking about Sankirtan yajna. Here Prabhupada quotes this key verse. This verse is also mentions about the Yuga avatar. The Yuga avatar, or the incarnation for the age, teaches the Dharma of the age, the Yuga Dharma, and the proper sacrifice for the age, which in this case is Sankirtan Yajna. So let's look at this verse in detail. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Akrishnam. This has been explained by our acharyas, especially Jiva Goswami, that the word Varna here means letter. The letter is Krishna. You know, the syllables Krishna. He's always uttering them. This is a description of Lord Chaitanya. And his Tvisha, his complexion, is Akrishnam, not blackish, rather golden. That's the idea. Tvisha Akrishnam. So he's always chanting Krishna, Krishna's name. That's what these first pada means. Sa anga upanga asta parshadam. Now he comes with his angas, sa anga, his limbs, his immediate associates, like Lord Nityananda, Sri Advaita, like that. And the upa angas, who are his little outer circle of associates, all these associates he's coming with. The astra. Astra means a weapon. Weapons. The weapons in this case is twofold. The holy names and this beauty is also a weapon. I love that phrase in English, where someone can be disarmed by someone's beauty. You know? They're like Putana. She disarmed them. She was disarming, you know. No one worried that she was a demoness because she was so beautiful, you know. Well, Lord Chaitanya is obviously not a demon. But the point is that he attracts also by his you know, beautiful effulgence, just like Krishna did. But the main weapon, especially for us, is the holy names. Now, how is that a weapon? Well, in other ages, Krishna uses real weapons to kill the demons outright. Now, he liberates them at that time. You know, so he uses the chakra. And, of course, Ram uses the arrows. So many weapons. But Lord Chaitanya comes, his hands are open. Or maybe he's playing the kartals. But they're not, you know, real weapons. But the same purpose is there. He's annihilating not the demons, but the demonic propensity in everyone's heart. In this age, everyone has a little demon inside, you know? You know, we all have a tendency with the Hiranyakashipu principle, gold and soft bedding, comfort, material comfort. It's out there, and it's in here. But if we're intelligent, we'll try to slay that, you know, by the means of the chanting of the holy name, in congregation and individually and as much as possible. So those are his weapons. And Parshadam, those are intimate associates. Parshadas, those who are always with him. So he's coming with his whole entourage. And the Yajnai is sunk chiefly, not entirely, but chiefly, for the most part, is this congregational chanting. There's also deity worship. There's also building temples. There's Varnashram. You know, there's all kinds of things that are within the compass of devotional service. But the center and the core of the whole thing that makes it work is Sankirtan Yajna. You believe me, if there's no Sankirtan in his temple, it'll close up within, you know, a really short time. It's the congregational chanting that keeps everyone enthused, you know, and also taking it out to others. That's Lord Chaitanya's mission. Yajanti, he sumedha. Yajanti, they sacrifice, they worship. Who does sumedhasa? Those who are intelligent. Those who are truly intelligent take to the Sankirtan Yajna. Now, it doesn't look like it's, you know, very intelligent, like Prakashananda Saraswati, right? He was saying, oh, here's this wonderful sannyasi. He took his association, speaking about Lord Chaitanya, in the Mayavad line, because that was all there was at that time, Keshava Bharati. But he's sentimentally, he's chanting and dancing. He should be using his intelligence, you know, for sitting with us and studying Vedanta. That's the proper duties of a sannyasi. So Lord Chaitanya sat down, and he charmed him with his beauty. And then he explained to him, now that the end of all the Vedanta is the kirtan, is the chanting of the holy name. The holy name, I mean, if Krishna is the end of all Vedanta, right? We know this. Vedais chasarva, ahameva vedya, Vedanta krit veda vedeva cham. I am the end of all the Vedas. Vedas lead to me. I am the compiler of the Vedanta, the knower of the Vedas, and the knower of the Vedanta. So therefore, if Krishna is the goal of the Vedas and the end of the Vedanta, and Krishna is not different from his name, then the ultimate goal of Vedanta study is chanting the holy name. Right? It makes perfect sense. And Lord Chaitanya showed his erudition. He completely wowed them. He was the best knower of Vedanta. He explained every, you know, sutra. So that's this Yajna is the ideal Yajna. Right here in the middle of the Karma Yoga chapter, we come to the point of the ultimate goal, as Prabhupada often does in his purports. Okay, any discussion on this verse? How to be happy in this world, you know, by performing Yajna, and at the end get out of it. It's possible. Yeah.
Just a question. What is the meaning of Vishnu? What is that word mean?
It means all-pervading one.
All-pervading.
Yeah, that's the real important. Okay. Devan bhavyatadena.
Devan bhavyatadena.
Te deva bhavayantu
maha. Te deva bhavayantu maha.
Paraspadam bhavayanta. Shreyak paramavapsita. The demigods, being pleased by sacrifices, will also please you. And thus, by cooperation between men and demigods, prosperity will reign for all. Purport. The demigods are empowered administrators of material affairs. The supply of air, light, water, and all other benedictions for maintaining the body and soul of every living entity is entrusted to the demigods, who are innumerable assistants in different parts of the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Their pleasures and displeasures are dependent on the performance of yajnas by the human being. Some of the yajnas are meant to satisfy particular demigods, But even in so doing, Lord Vishnu is worshipped in all yagyas as the chief beneficiary. It is stated also in the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna himself is the beneficiary of all kinds of yagyas, bhoktaram yagyatapasam. Therefore, ultimate satisfaction of the yagyapati is the chief purpose of all yagyas. That yagyapati word is from the last verse. Krishna is the Lord of the yagya. When these yagyas are perfectly performed, naturally the demigods in charge of the different departments of supply are pleased, and there is no scarcity in the supply of natural products. Performance of yagyas has many side benefits, ultimately leading to liberation from material bondage. By performance of yagyas, all activities become purified, as it is stated in the Vedas. Ahara shuddhau, sattva shuddhihi, sattva shuddhau, dhruva smriti smriti lambhe sarva grantinam vipramokshaha. By performance of yagya, one's eatables become sanctified, and by eating sanctified foodstuffs, one's very existence becomes purified. By the purification of existence, finer tissues in the memory become sanctified, and when memory is sanctified, one can think of the path of liberation, and all these combined together lead to Krishna consciousness, the great necessity of present-day society. Okay. So, now this verse is interesting, because, and this is in the next verse, because here, Krishna is talking about how, you know, we can live in harmony in this world by worshipping the devas, and the devas become pleased and they provide all necessities. You know. Now, it's abundantly understood, as explained in this purport and elsewhere, that if you worship Vishnu, all the demigods become satisfied. They're automatically worshipped. There's that famous verse about watering the root of the tree. Yata toro mula nishecharena chupyanti tatskanda bujo pashaka pranopahara chayatindriyanam tataiva sarvaharnam achutejya. So what that means is that just as watering the root of the tree feeds all of the branches and the twigs and the fruits and flowers of any tree and the leaves, and just as feeding the stomach nourishes the whole body, similarly, by worshipping Vishnu, everyone else is worshipped. Sarvaharnam. You're performing all worship for all the gods. They're completely satisfied. Because they're just parts and parcels of Krishna. They're part of his body. The body here is the universal form. They're all part of this universal form, as we are. Our bodies are also hooked up to that universal form. That's why every little function that we have, blinking the eyes or doing anything, is under the control of some god. There's a higher power that's allowing us to do that. We should remember that. So, you know, one can try to worship all these gods separately, but as Krishna says, you're just worshiping me indirectly, improperly. Later on he'll say that. I am the, you know, bhoktaram yagyatapasam. So this is how we can properly live in this world. If we worship Krishna, then as described in the Bhagavatam, in previous ages, when you had great kings like Yudhishthira, where he was, you know, he himself was a great devotee, and he propagated devotional service. It was harmony in the kingdom. Then the gods, they provided water at the right amount at the right times. The cows were very happy. They were moistening the pasture with their milk. In other words, all the natural things that are being messed up now, you know. Talk about, you know, global warming and all. Well, that's just part of it. There's all kinds of things that they're messing up. It's not an accident that the earthquakes happen, that the droughts are going on, and the big hurricanes, tornadoes, and everything else you can list. There's consciousness behind that. There's a reason why that's happening, because the sin is so great. It's coming due. And, you know, people, oh, it's, you know, they make a joke. It's an act of God, meaning that it's an act of nature. You can't do anything about it. Yeah, it's an act of God's, you know. And you can do something about it, but they'll never listen to that. They think that everything is ultimately, you know, by chance. There's nobody in control. So, conversely, on the other side, if society is actually leading pious lives, the vast majority of people are religious, self-controlled, they're worshiping Krishna, they're performing Sankirtan Jagya, then the gods cooperate, nature cooperates. There are instances. In a famous instance in recorded history, namely the last 40 years of ISKCON, where there was a great drought in Hyderabad, in that area of the country, that happens. And Prabhupada promised, "You let us come, we'll do Sankirtan Jagya, and the rains will come." And they went out and they performed Sankirtan Jagya, and it rained. Yes, yes. the rains came to Hyderabad after the devotees went out in 70, 71. I forget it. You can look up the instance. You know, it's not a myth. So, you know, we should have confidence in that. And if, you know, we're performing Sankirtan Jagga and still, you know, there's so many disasters. Well, it would have been worse. It could have been worse. You know, it would have been worse. You know, believe me, this is, you know, if we believe in Krishna, then we also believe and we understand that he's in ultimate control of the weather and the earthquakes and everything else. This is all part of it. So, to you know, in this chapter, in the next few verses, and we won't get to it right away, but in text 14, it's very down to earth. You want food? You're going to need rain. You want rain? You're going to have to perform sacrifice. And you want to know how to perform sacrifice? You got to consult the Shastra. And the Shastra is coming from Krishna or Vishnu. Therefore, all the sacrifices, if you want to eat, you have to worship Vishnu. You know, yes, we're eating now, but that means previous pious credits are being spent and used up. And the Prabhupada said, and it's happening more and more. You know, it doesn't have to be a drought. All it has to be is that it costs $9.95 for an avocado. If the price of food goes up so high that you can't afford it, then you starve. You know, and I read an article about that. They're manipulating the price of food. It used to be that every country had a strategic grain reserve because they knew that the droughts come and go, so you have to have a reserve. Now they've manipulated these big guys, you know, who run the IMF and the World Bank and all the big financiers, that there's no reserve grain in most countries now, except India and China. They, you know, they didn't want to get involved in this. We're going to still have our reserve. Because you know, disaster happens. And so when they're able to manipulate that, these guys, you know, they can speculate on the price of corn, you know, building it up so that no one can afford it. Or another thing they do, they burn it all as ethanol, the corn. Of course, they're feeding the corn to the cows and everything. That's another thing. But the point is, all this grain that they're growing could be feed human beings. So much cheaper. You know, feed it to the animals or feed it to the cars, make ethanol out of it. It's all a plan, you know, to cause scarcity so the big guys can make all this more money. And that's how the scarcity comes about. There's so much hunger just in the United States. Like 40 million people, or one out of every four kids is on food stamps. Because, you know, there's a mother with like 10 kids, you know, so one out of every four kids is on food stamps in the United States of America. That means they can't afford to buy food. You know, what happens when America can't afford to provide the food stamps anymore? It's insane. And it all comes down to this. Nobody's performing the sacrifice. They're just manipulating the, you know, genetic foods and all this stuff. This is how disaster occurs. Demonic. Any discussion on these points? Hare Krishna. This is the chapter. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare